Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to our service of morning worship here in Railway Street this morning, the first Sunday in August. And whether you are joining us in person here in our building, online, or on the telephone later on, you're very welcome as we come to worship our God together. Special word of welcome to a lady who's joined us all the way from Los Angeles. It's nice that Derek Sanders' niece is with us. We want to give her a warm welcome. And I'm sorry if you're watching this in Los Angeles or indeed any other part of the world, because we have some folk in Australia who believe are watching us, then we're very pleased to have you join us. Just a couple of announcements this morning. Michael is still on holiday, so if you do need the services of a minister during the course of this week, if you could contact either Heidi or myself, and we will see what we can do to help you out with that. Next Sunday, Lisburn Cathedral have organised a picnic in Wallace Park, and members of all churches in Lisburn are welcome to come along. Now, I gather there will be music and drama, but you are to bring your own food. And for those of you who have arranged a salad for your lunch today, I will not pass any further comment on that with the prospective length of the sermon. So if you are if you're free next Sunday at 12:30 and would like to join our friends in Lisburn Cathedral for a picnic in Wallace Park, you will be made very welcome indeed. I want to extend our congratulations as a congregation to one of our church family, Ewan McAteers. Glad to see his granddad with us this morning. Ewan came sixth in the Commonwealth Games vault, and we extend our congratulations to Ewan. And indeed to all of the Northern Ireland team. And I have to be careful now what I say to the England team, to the South African team, to the Singapore team, to the Zimbabwe team, to the Welsh team. And of course to the Scottish team, otherwise I'd be lynched when I get near the door. And I'm sorry for those of you from Bulgaria and Germany, you're not eligible to enter the Commonwealth Games yet, but we're delighted that Ewan did so well. And certainly I felt he equipped himself very well in his interview on television. So a word to the wise. You'll have noticed we've had a few challenges with our broadcasting in recent weeks. And after some investigation, Railway Street's answer to Poirot has found out the reason. If you are using the shredder in the office, please do not turn off the Wi-Fi system, because the two plugs, the two switches, are very close together. And if you turn off the Wi-Fi system at the same time by accident, it causes all sorts of problems. So please, if you are using the shredder, that's great, but please just be careful that you just turn off and turn on the shredder. We might move it to a different part of the office, but just as a word of the wise, please be careful with that. And the only other announcement I have is that next Sunday, our service at 10:30 will be conducted by our own Dr. Charlie Hadjeff, and Charlie will be speaking on Jesus turning water into wine. And I'm hoping for a nod when I say that. Yeah, that's great. If you're watching in Kilkeel, you maybe want to go and make yourself a cup of coffee for the next 5 minutes. I'm sorry to announce the death of Mrs. Mary Johnston, late of 102 Causeway End Road, Lisburn, on Monday last, the 1st of August. Mary's funeral service was held in Ronnie Thompson's funeral home on Friday and was conducted by the Reverend Andrew Thompson. We extend our prayer for sympathies to her four daughters and to her entire family circle. As you'll be aware, the funeral for the late David Patterson was held here in our building on Thursday and was conducted by the Reverend Andrew Thompson. And the funeral for the late Thomas John, or Tom Scott, was held here in our building on Friday and was conducted by the Reverend Adrian McLernan. I'd like to extend the thanks of our church family to all who assisted in any way with these three funerals in the course of last week. I'm especially grateful to the Reverend Andrew Thompson and to the Reverend Adrian McLernan and to our deaconess, Heidi England, for their considerable help. But a lot of other people worked behind the scenes there, and we're very, very grateful to you all. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come at times like this recognizing our own mortality, recognizing that in the midst of life we are indeed in death. And so this morning we come to commit into your care and keeping the family of the late Mrs. Mary Johnston, and again the families of the late David Patterson and the late Tom Scott, We've come to thank you that you are the God of compassion and comfort, that you are the one who cares for those who are at their weakest and at their saddest. You are the one who mourned at the tomb of Lazarus. And yet you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Life, and the one who brings hope. And so, our Heavenly Father, for these bereaved families in our congregation, and for others who carry the pain of bereavement from past days, we ask that on this day, your day, that they would know especially that sense of that comfort that only you can provide. We commit them all into your care and keeping, asking that you would draw close to them and those who seek to help them, that each would know the presence of the living Lord Jesus, the one who conquered death and opened the way to everlasting life. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. This morning we've come to worship God. We've come to worship the one who says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We're going to sing, stand and sing. First one is a new hymn to some of us. It's a Getty hymn, "His Mercy Is More." You may have seen it in Songs of Praise a number of weeks ago. And it also has featured at Keswick in Port Stewart. So we reckon that you'll pick it up fairly quickly. We're going to sing that. And then one that we've come to know and love, "Christ Our Hope in Life and Death." So please stand and sing if you're able. And we'll hopefully pick up the first one reasonably easily. Thanks, Alan. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this your day we can come into your house, come into your presence, and be still and know that you are God. We come to pause, reflecting on the power that you demonstrate in creation, thanking you that before all things were brought into being, you were there. You spoke and creation came. And all that has come since is controlled by your mighty hand. We come to bless you for your goodness to us. We worship you because you do not change. You are immortal, invisible, the only wise God. We praise you and we marvel at your holiness. We come humbly to thank you for sending the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We thank you that you are the only one who has the power to forgive sin and to cast them into the very depth of the ocean where they can never be found again. Recognizing your goodness and your greatness, we come and confess our own sinfulness and weakness. We realize that we have said and thought and done things that we should not have. We've not always said or thought or done those things that we should. We pray you would forgive our sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would restore us into that right relationship with yourself. We thank you that you do that because you are a merciful God, one who knows and cares for each of us as individuals. We thank you that you come to live in us by your Spirit when we put our trust in you, that you live within us right throughout our lives here on earth, and then take us to be with you in heaven forever. So we bless you and we thank you. We thank you for your presence with us here. We pray for each who joins in our service today, whether they be in person or online or on telephone, that each would know as we come to worship you that sense of your presence with us, that when our service ends, we would each be conscious that we've had an encounter with the living God. For it is indeed in his name we ask it. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 16 to 21. So that's John, just a short reading this morning, John chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 16. If you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it's page 1070. Let's hear God's word together. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they'd rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So we say amen and thank the Lord for this reading from his word.
Amen.
Now, it's great we've a good number of young folk here. I'm not going to bring you up to the front because some of you are up in the gallery and some of you are downstairs, and I don't want anybody to get lost on the way. But I wonder if anything has ever happened to you that you didn't expect, that you got a surprise. Well, a few Sundays ago, I came back home after taking the services in King's Mills and Jarrett's Pass for Jamie. And remember, if you're new to Railway Street, Jamie was the gentleman with the large ginger beard. And I was down taking the services in his congregations down in South Armagh. And I got home and we got a phone call from Galloway that somebody in our house, who shall remain nameless, had gone and forgotten to bring some important items with him. Would I be possibly allowed to or able to bring these down? And then I got another request, which came as a bit of a surprise. Could I bring something else, which was clearly essential equipment for Galloway? And surprising the person concerned, I have brought them with me this morning. Here they are. For those of you who have never seen these are dumbbells. And I'm trying to get this onto... This is not a common sport. By the way, it's great to have Anna back, who's almost qualified as a doctor, because this might not go well. There you go. Now, I bet you when you came to church this morning, you did not expect I would stand up in the pulpit and hold up a pair of dumbbells. When I tested this with the sight and vision people beforehand, the look of the four people at the back was just, "Eh?" And Alan said to me, "Are those real? Are you sure they haven't told them?" And Alan, come on up a wee minute here and just check that these are real. No, Alan's not going to come up. They are real, but if anybody wants to see these at the end... I think it's 15 kilograms worth of dumbbell. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of you expected that when you came to church this morning, you would see me in the pulpit with a set of dumbbells. I don't imagine that in the 160-odd years this pulpit has been here, that anyone's ever been up here with dumbbells before. But if anybody would like to correct me on that, you're welcome to do so. And, boys, you get out of breath with those very quickly, don't you? Not good for me at my age. But apparently these things are used to keep you fit. And I gather they did get a fair bit of use at Galloway. And that's perhaps the people who managed to avoid the COVID outbreak that we had there. Or not. But our Bible reading this morning was about something very unexpected that happened to the disciples. They were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up very suddenly. In the middle of the storm, they saw this figure walking across the water towards them, and they were scared out of their wits. If you think, some folk here are back from Scotland, if you had looked out the ferry window and seen somebody walking along between Larne and Cairn Ryan, it would have given you a bit of a fright, wouldn't it? It's not what they expected to see, and they were very scared. But you know, the person who was walking on the water was the Lord Jesus. And when he reached the boat, he came and he said to the disciples, "It's me. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid." And then they allowed Jesus to climb into the boat. The storm stopped straight away, and they reached where they were going. And it's a simple lesson, I hope, this morning, no matter how young or old we happen to be, that Jesus is stronger than the power of any storm and anything that we are afraid of. Now, it's good to keep fit, and that's probably the worst person in this congregation to give you that advice, but I'm going to say it anyway. It is good to keep fit and to look after ourselves. But, you know, there's only so much we can do with our own strength and our own ability. But, you know, when we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and as our friend, he will help us through all the different things that we have to face in life, no matter how young or how old you are. And particularly for those of you who are younger, have your whole lives in front of you. Put your trust in Jesus, and he will be with you and will help you and will guide you and grant you his wisdom and his understanding right throughout your life. And for those of you who are older, that applies to us just as much too. And we're going to come and bring our prayers for others. Let's again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves to hear and who loves to answer our prayers. We thank you that no matter what storms or challenges we face in our world, in our lives, in our circumstances, we thank you that you are with us, that you give us the strength and the wisdom to face each day. So we lift our world to you. Remember those who are facing the challenges of war, of civil unrest, battling with the cost of living crisis that we face, with the economic strains that there are. We recognize that these are big problems, major challenges that go beyond what any one individual can deal with. But we thank you that those problems and those challenges are not bigger than you, our Heavenly Father. And so we pray that you would grant your wisdom to those who make decisions, that you would help them to understand the responsibility of the positions of power and responsibility they have been placed in. And grant our Heavenly Father that those who are in greatest need, no matter who they are or where they are in our world, would receive the help that they need. We come to thank you too for the joy that so many of us find in sport, whether in playing or in watching. We thank you for all those who have competed in and been involved in the Commonwealth Games that we've been able to enjoy on our televisions. Remember today the churches in Birmingham and at the other venues being used. Yes, they have run special events over the course of the last week and today and tomorrow, that you would bless and that you would use those. We thank you for Christians who've been involved as competitors or as support staff. Grant that they would know your blessing and be able to bear witness to the reality of the Lord Jesus in their lives. We thank you for the work of Christians in sport and other such organizations. And we pray that you would bless and use their work to strengthen those who know you and love you as Savior, but also as they work to see others come to faith. We thank you for the blessing of sport and for all within our church family who are involved in sport in whatever capacity. We pray that you would help us as we share there to be able to share our faith with those with whom we come into contact. And to this beginning of this month of August, our Heavenly Father, we come to remember all those in our church family, particularly those in our young folk and parents and grandparents and other family members who will see changes this month. We remember those who will be starting school or nursery, for those changing or leaving school, for those who will be receiving GCSE, AS or A-level results, that over these next few weeks as they wait for those changes to come, that you would grant each your peace, that each would be able to trust in you for whatever comes next. We thank you that you are the God who knows and who understands, and we pray your blessing, especially in all of our young folk, that each would enjoy a good rest and be ready for whatever comes when the new academic year begins. And too, we ask for those who work in our schools and in our colleges, your universities, that they too would know that blessing of yours before the new term begins. Today, too, our Father, we recognize there are some within our church family who are very ill. We lift those to you now and pray that you would draw close to them, that whether they are ill at home or in care home or in hospital, we pray that you would place your hand upon them, that you would grant them the help that they need. Draw close to them, our Father, and for all who care for them, for those who visit, for those who care, that you would grant each the strength to face each day knowing that you are with them. We thank you for hearing our prayers for those who have been bereaved. We pray that they would know your comfort and your peace, that each one would know that strength that comes from you. But for all of us, we ask that we would know your guiding hand upon us, that you would help us to serve you faithfully where you have called us to be, and always to your honour and to your glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Alan is going to come up now, and we're going to stand, if we're able, and sing, just before we come to our sermon, You Never Let Go. Now, I gather that there are quite a number of members of our church family who have found themselves a little lost, but sometimes during the course of the last week. An important part of a long followed daily routine by so many of you over so many years has come to an end. And I know that in some households this will have brought disappointment and perhaps even a few tears. Now, in case you hadn't guessed, I'm referring to the end of the Australian soap opera Neighbours. A little over a week ago, some of you were looking really worried there. What on earth are you going on about? Now, some of you will no doubt have watched the final programme and may even have recorded it, so you can watch that moment again at some point in the future. Yet, I suspect if I was to ask those of you who have watched Neighbours come to an end to share your recollection of the programme, or indeed of the 36 and a bit years that the programme has run, none of those recollections would be identical. We each bring our own perspective to our recollection, and some things stand out as more memorable for one and different things for another. So it's important we bear this in mind as we come to think about our passage this morning, St. John's account of the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. In general, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke often provide a similar perspective on the life and ministry of Jesus, and so these have become known as the Synoptic Gospels. John's Gospel very often takes a different perspective on Jesus' life and ministry. That doesn't mean error or inconsistency, as some who want to undermine the truth of Scripture may try to argue. It's part of the rich pattern of perspective that God has given us in the Bible. It's a bit like a group of us getting together to discuss something that we've seen, whether it be the conclusion of an Australian soap opera, a sporting event, or even indeed a Sunday morning service. We've all taken something slightly different away, but that doesn't negate the reality of what we happen to be discussing. The biblical narrative on this story is recorded in a way that is different to some of the others. We're most familiar with the version recorded in St. Matthew, where we find Peter getting out of the boat and trying to walk on the water, to Jesus included. But we don't find this part of the story included in either Mark's account or in the account that we've read from St. John together this morning. In fact, Luke doesn't include the story in his gospel record at all. In studies and sermons on this miracle, the passage normally taken is from St. Matthew. Indeed, for those who were here for our Exodus team being commissioned back in June, that's exactly the passage that Daniel Nelson spoke on. That's possible that the version of events that each of us can most readily identify with when we come to this passage is that of St. Peter. Yet the recollections of Mark and of John, where Peter is not mentioned, and the decision by Luke not to include this miracle in his gospel at all, have also been guided and directed, we believe, by the Holy Spirit of God. So in order to understand why this might be, we need to consider the original purpose and recipients of these gospel accounts. I believe that the reason may be because the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John were written primarily for a Jewish audience, where the gospel of Luke was written primarily for a Greek or a Gentile audience. And this difference of perspective is important when we realize the thought pattern of Jews and Greeks, indeed non-Jews and Gentiles in general, is very different when it comes to the subject of the sea. For a Greek, the sea was a means of adventure and opportunity for travel, for discovery and for commerce. It was something to be embraced, something that those of us from these islands can perhaps relate to given our maritime heritage. However, for those from a Jewish background, the thought pattern for the sea is very different. For these folk, the sea represents chaos, the uncontrollable, represents sin and evil, and of that ultimate force that we cannot control, that force of death itself. So it's perhaps for this reason that when John writes in Revelation chapter 1, he makes the point that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sea. This perhaps gives us a different perspective as we come to the passage that we're going to think about Jesus walking on the water on this morning. And we're going to think about that in terms of the unexpected, the unconventional, and the unconditional. So first of all, the unexpected. A few years ago, the four of us were in the west of Ireland and decided to go to visit one of the local lakes. On arriving there, AJ noticed that there were some rowing boats for hire, so we persuaded James and I that that would be good fun to go out onto one of those lakes and to see how we got on. Now, for reasons that I suspect you've all guessed, Fiona decided not to join her three men in that particular boat. Now, that said, the water was calm and we had a great time. But it did remind me that rowing a boat in a strong current does not always come without its challenges. Now, the disciples in the boat that we read about this morning were experienced in being on the water. They knew the Sea of Galilee well and all the risks and dangers associated with being out on it in a boat. Yet knowing all of this, they still set out to row across the sea, one that even today can see a storm come onto the water suddenly and without any warning. It's highly likely that the fishermen among the disciples had lived all their lives beside this piece of water. Perhaps their families had lived there for generations. They had their cultural and spiritual perspective on the sea. They knew this particular sea and its associated risks and challenges well. Yet they decided to go ahead and row across to the other side. They didn't wait to see what Jesus would do. They just set off following the path they had used before. They were not prepared to see beyond the familiar and do not appear to have thought that there might be an alternative time and way for the journey, perhaps another way to get to the other side of the sea. And you know, friends, there is a danger for all of us that it's just as easy to go along with the familiar, never taking notice that God may be calling us to do a new thing or to do the same thing differently. As a parody of an old hymn puts it, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers and sisters, we are treading where we've always trod. In the midst of the gathering storm, in the dark and the damp, with the boat no doubt pitching and tossing, the rowers strained to make headway towards Capernaum. And then in the middle of this, all of a sudden, a figure was spotted walking calmly on the water in their direction. In a completely unexpected way, Jesus has entered into their situation, and they were absolutely scared stiff. Jesus came alongside them and provided them with the assurance that they needed, and so they allowed him to join them in the boat. Jesus had broken into their world in a way that was entirely unexpected. He had not arrived with great fanfare or with introduction. He had just come to meet his disciples at the very point of their need. Their view of the sea represented chaos, disorder, and carrying the threat of imminent death was no longer just a view, but very much an integral part of their reality. Jesus unexpectedly walked right over the turmoil of their reality and met them exactly where they were and addressed their immediate need. The message Jesus was sharing with his disciples here by walking to them across the water was that he is more powerful than any and all of their fears. He is the one who could control the sea and all that it represented, and that by trusting in him, they too could enjoy that freedom from the debilitating powers of their fears. I remember a good friend of mine from my teens. He came from a home that had little, if any, interest in Christianity. And as he got towards 16 and 17, he began to search for spiritual answers. He tried all sorts of things, not all of them legal, including trying to use divination and Ouija boards, but nothing brought him satisfaction or the answers he was looking for. He wasn't at all familiar with church or the message of the Bible, but he decided to go along to church one Sunday. As he would say himself later on, more because he liked one of the girls who did go, and he thought that by turning up he might impress her. He heard the good news of Jesus explained, really for the first time, and described it as a light coming on in the darkness as he gave his life to the Lord Jesus. Now, in time, his whole family came to faith. Indeed, he went on to be ordained for the ministry, and for those of you who are interested, he did even marry the girl he was trying to impress. The Lord Jesus unexpectedly met him in the darkness of his storm, just as he had when he walked on the water to the disciples. And you know, friends, if you are in that place this morning, he can do the very same for you. For you know, Jesus' arrival was as unconventional as it was unexpected. The disciples, especially those who were fishermen, would have known the Sea of Galilee well. They would have been out on it in many, many times, as perhaps in some cases had been their ancestors before them. Yet never before in the middle of a storm had anyone walked across the water to meet a boat and its occupants. Jesus did not follow the normal pattern of convention, and this too would have contributed to the fear experienced by the disciples. And all of us, especially those of us with an Ulster Scots psyche, like to deal with the familiar. We are not generally a race who easily finds it comfortable to embrace change of any kind. Routine in the familiar is something that is often ingrained into us and something that we tend to like, as it gives us a sense of comfort in the chaotic world that we live in. That can have its benefits. That's undoubtedly true. But there is a danger that when we come to view God and our relationship with him in the same way, that doesn't necessarily work. And particularly for those of us within the Reformed and Calvinistic tradition that many in our strand of Presbyterianism embrace, and I'd include myself in that, we can try to suggest that God will only communicate with us in a particular way. Now, perhaps that could be helpful, but that's a cultural parameter and not necessarily a spiritual one. Our God is an unconventional God who breaks into our circumstances in ways he chooses and not as we define. We cannot and should not limit how God speaks to us. He comes and meets with us in surprising ways, perhaps to remind us that he is God and we are not. The crowd completely missed the point of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that precedes this miracle. As we read, they reckon that they thought that they'd latched onto a source of free food, completely missing the point that this miracle speaks of God's provision for our most basic spiritual needs. And the same is true when Jesus walked on the water. Yes, he could have calmed the storm from the shoreline or in some other way, but that is not how he chose to act. He knew the impact that a storm would have on his disciples, both spiritually and physically. So he came out to meet them, not just at the point of their physical need, but also at the very point of their spiritual need. He knew the challenges that would face this group after the first Easter and was preparing them for that time when they would be able to share their faith in the one who conquered death itself. In many aspects of his ministry, Jesus was unconventional. Yes, he healed the sick and raised the dead, but he also took time with those who were marginalized by the society of that time. He took time with children and young people, with women, with the poor, with the disabled, and with the foreigner, to let them know that they were loved and valued by God, as each had a soul that he had come to save. His unconventional teaching was one that was very different from that of the religious leaders of his day. Indeed, we read in Scripture that Jesus taught with authority, something that the conventional religious leaders sadly lacked and failed to do. And this message of Jesus is one that has challenged convention right down through the ages. His message that the slave and the master had equal value in God's sight was revolutionary in the early days of the church. The Reformation, showing that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, turned contemporary society on its head. And the publication of the Bible in the language that ordinary people could read and understand terrified the established religious orders of their day. Our God is not bound by convention. Here in this miracle, Jesus did a new and unconventional thing, with the result that the storm was calmed and the disciples and their boat reached the shore safely. That is the outcome of this miracle. The boat containing Jesus and his disciples reached their destination safely. Notice that in verse 21, we read that the disciples were willing to take Jesus into the boat. He had come to them unconventionally, but they had to make a choice in whether to accept him and trust him, not only to deal with their immediate situation, but with the ongoing parts of their lives that the sea represented in their understanding. The disciples chose to accept and to trust in Jesus. And that same question comes to all of us, no matter how we've joined in our service today. The theme at our Gataway camp this year was face to face with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus can come and meet you in a place where you expect to find him. Or he can meet you unexpectedly and unconventionally. When he comes, what is your response and mine? Because, you know, ignoring the question or fudging the answer simply doesn't work. You and I can either choose to accept and trust him or to try to continue to do things our own way. But that choice, you know, not only has consequences for time, but also for eternity. Whether in relation to industrial disputes or international negotiations, There is frequently a desire of one party or another to enter into discussion, to find a resolution on the basis of no preconditions. In some cases, there is no doubt that this is a negotiation tactic, like that bit, like that wonderful concept that we have in this part of the world of talks about talks. But in others, it represents a genuine desire for the differing parties to come to discussions just as they are, to come unconditionally. And you know, when Jesus walked across the water to his disciples and met them unconditionally, he simply told them, "It is I, don't be afraid." It was very obvious that he wanted to join them in the boat, but he didn't ask to get in. He didn't force his way through, and nor did he provide a list of things that the disciples needed to do before he could get in beside them. Jesus walked on the water to demonstrate his power over both the natural forces of wind and water, but also to confirm his power over those things that we cannot control, those things that cause fear and anxiety, no matter how hard many of us try to pretend that they don't. Jesus walked on the water with a purpose. He was coming to meet the disciples at the point of their need. He did not set out any preconditions on what they had to do, either as individuals or as a group. He simply sought they let him into the boat and trusted that he would deal with their circumstances to bring them to their destination. Now, there are, of course, those who try to dismiss this miracle as a trick of the light, or that Jesus was really standing on a conveniently placed sandbar, or even standing on a floating piece of ice, or even standing by the shore. But you know, these dismissals simply don't stand up to scrutiny, for the simple reason the disciples in the boat knew the Sea of Galilee very well. They had no doubt seen or heard of tricks of the light before. They knew where the shore was. They certainly had an understanding of the location of shallows and sandbars. And in the unlikely event there'd been any ice floating there, I much suspect they would have noticed it. But you know, there are the reasons for those who try to deny the validity of this, or indeed any other miracle, is that it makes it so much easier to avoid facing the reality and the implications of Jesus' teaching and the internal implications of his death and of his resurrection. If this miracle wasn't real, then it becomes much easier to pick and to choose the parts of Jesus' message that we want to adopt, and we'll just ignore the rest. Then we end up with what is effectively an idol of our own making that can be worshipped on our terms and that we can control to make us feel better. And you know, that is idolatry in its most basic form, where an object of worship is generated by us and for us as we try to meet the spiritual needs that's within each one of us on our own terms. Jesus comes into the disciples' situation and brings himself and his message unconditionally. "It is I. Do not be afraid." The message is clear and seeks a response. And that has not changed in the near 2 millennia since. Jesus comes unconditionally, and each of us has to make a choice as to how to respond. And that's the key question from this miracle that every single one of us has to answer. Jesus walked on the water of the Sea of Galilee with all that that was and represented, and arrived with the disciples at their boat. And he comes today to people like you and like me and unconditionally asks that you and I trust him, the one who has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and promises eternal life to all who put their trust in him. Now, maybe you've had this meeting with the Lord Jesus and decided that you would much prefer to live out your life on your own terms. Really, it was very nice of him to come, but I don't really need what he's offering. I'll manage without him. I'll come to church and I'll enjoy seeing my friends and the social activities that the church offers. But you know, this personal faith thing you're talking about? No, that's not something I need. Well, if that's you, I'm sorry to tell you that you're in the same position as the man falling down the lift shaft in the 20-story building. As he passed the 10th floor, someone called out to him, "How are you getting on?" And he replied, "Fine so far." But you know, a point of reckoning is coming. And no matter what gymnastics you may try in your mind and your soul and your spirit, let me tell you, they'll not work. If this is you, are you really sure that your response is the right one? Are you really confident about that? I remember you had this meeting with Jesus and you accepted and trusted him some time ago. But really, you've got to a point in your life where that doesn't really mean very much anymore. You'd readily call yourself a Christian, but there is no real evidence of God being at work in your life, and you're simply going through the motions. I think you're not unlike the man who was going skydiving and went to buy a parachute. The salesman asked, "Why are you buying a parachute?" And the man replied, "I want to go skydiving." "No," said the salesman, "you're buying a parachute because you want to go skydiving more than once." Think about it. If that's you, you're missing out on the joy and excitement of walking with and living for the Lord Jesus. The sea and all it represents is swamping your boat, perhaps without you even realizing that. Please get back to that right relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he will help you through to your heavenly destination. But maybe you're in our final group. You've had this meeting with the Lord Jesus, and you've accepted and trusted him then, and you still accept and trust him today. He's in the boat with you in the middle of the storm, and will never leave you no matter how bad the storm becomes. And he will bring you safely to your heavenly home. I'm glad to say that's the group I'm in. I trust that's the group that you are either in or will be in too. Now, it's not always easy to deal with things in life. I know that. We're going to sing in a moment at our closing praise, which is the hymn is Stand Up for Jesus. It's inspired by the story of a US minister, a gentleman called Dudley Ting. In the early part of the 19th century, he was forced to resign from his church for having the courage to speak out against slavery. And he became a very effective mission speaker in doing that. He was also a farmer, and he was severely injured in an accident on his farm. His dying words recorded were, "Remember what's important. Stand up for Jesus." Inspired by this, his friend George Duffield wrote the hymn that we're going to sing in a few moments. Now, Jesus came unexpectedly. He came unconventionally, and he came unconditionally when he walked on the Sea of Galilee to meet his disciples. They had tried to make their journey in their own strength and had failed. And in the depth of the storm, Jesus walked to them on the water. He met them at the point of their need and brought them safely to their destination. He can do the same for each one of us. And I pray this will be the experience of everyone connected with our church family here in Railway Street until Christ comes or calls. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn now, written by George Duffield. It's one I think we'll all know well. It's Stand Up for Jesus. And if you can't stand, please do so. To say thank you this morning to our musicians, to our technical folk at the back, and to the folk who do the welcoming and stewarding, because we often forget that you're there, but we do appreciate all the work that you do. Let's conclude our service. We say together the words of the grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.